land that is Hebrew right. By the way, although the Chumash is not very clear, a little bit of ambiguity in yesterday's parsha. If you recall, Gilad is mentioned yesterday as the point in which Lavan encountered Yaakov. Yaakov ran away surreptitiously at night, and Lavan encounters, Lavan chases after Yaakov, and he encounters him in the Harei HaGilad, in the mountains of Gilad. In other words, they're east of the Yarden, in the mountainous regions. And Hashem came to Lavan, the only time I think Hashem did come to Lavan, and told Lavan, you better watch your step, and don't do anything to Yaakov. And Lavan, in fact, when we say in the Haggadah, Lavan tried to describe Lavan Ikesh La'akore Sakol. Like, Lavan is worse than Paro, the Haggadah says. Paro only wanted to kill the nails, and Lavan wanted to kill everybody. And the Mefarshim asked the question, where do we see in the Chumash that Lavan specifically wanted to kill everybody? Lavan certainly cheated Yaakov. Where do we want to kill Yaakov? So one pshat is, Lavan wanted to kill Yaakov and his entire family, including his own children, at that encounter in the mountains of Gilad. He didn't do so. That's what he means. Yesh la'el yadi la'sos imachem ra'a. La'el over there means I have the power. There is the power in my hands to do evil to you, but God has not let me. And some learn, Lavan wanted to kill Yaakov. Of course, there's another pshat. Lavan wanted to destroy Yaakov refers to spiritual genocide. In other words, Yaakov would have been corroded through the values of Lavan. But be it as it may, they met at Harei Gilad, and then they set up a monument, which is called Gal Eid. And Lavan said, this is a monument that we shall never wage war against each other. And also he made Yaakov promise he would not take additional wives, etc. Now the question is, it's not really clear. Gal Eid and Gilad are not the same word. And it's not clear. Does the Chumash mean to suggest that the reason the region is called Gilad is because of the Gal Eid that was set up there? That's not clear. Now, you may say, well, how could that be? It says they met each other in the mountains of Gilad. That means it was already called the mountains of Gilad. But that's not a question. You find the same issue. Right.
The name is mentioned first.
Yeah, you find that by the Meraglim. It says the Meraglim were spying the lands, and they came they came unto the Nachal Eshkol. They came unto the Eshkol River Valley, and they cut a big cluster of grapes which they brought to Moshe, and that's why they call it Nachal Eshkol, which means they called it Nachal Eshkol. So what do you mean they came to Nachal Eshkol? So this is what we call Al Shem Ha'asid, that sometimes the Torah will refer to a place as it is known to the reader, even though that wasn't the name yet. So certainly, Harei HaGilad could be the identical thing, that it was called Gilad because of Galad, but it refers to them as the mountains of Gilad. But again, it's not clear because Galad and Gilad are not exactly the same word, they're the same spelling, and maybe it's close enough that you would think so. But in either event, Gilad is the designated area for the east bank of the Yarden. At least the mountainous areas are called Gilad. The Bashan is the level plain. And Gilad's nemesis, we were told, were Ammon and Moab. And their argument was that the Jewish people had stolen the lands, which was occupied by the 2.5 tribes, from Moab and Ammon. And of course, Yiftach's answer, which is really just a recapitulation of what's in the Chumash, Yiftach's answer was, we didn't steal it from you, it was conquered from you. As from the king of the Amori, and Og, the king of Bashan, and we simply took it over from them. And remember, this is the phrase that the Gemara says, that actually the Jews are not allowed to wage war against Moab or Ammon, because God gave their lands to them because they are the descendants of Lot. But the principle is, as the Gemara calls it, Ammon and Moab tiharu b'sichon. The lands of Ammon and Moab, which were conquered by the Amorites, became purified through Amorite conquest, thereby allowing Jewish settlement in those lands. So the land of Sichon and Og Melech HaBashan, in effect, was taken over by the Jewish people. And they, of course, Sichon is one of the seven nations of Canaan, Amori, and therefore the Jews are allowed to conquer that particular land. Yeah.
Lot overtook Yaakov after he had been traveling for 3 days.
Lavan.
Gilad, I didn't think that Harei Gilad was that close to Aram Naharayim. I mean, here it's on Abraham Yarden.
Yeah, it's
for him to make that in 3 days, especially here with Galad on the map, which is even further down.
It's pretty fast. It's pretty fast. Of course, we find that Yaakov was blessed with what is called the Tvitza Sadera, the shortening of the way.
And all were able to go so quickly.
Yeah, it's pretty fast. In fact, the Torah uses the idea of Dalak. Dalak is like a fire traveling. I mean, they were going pretty fast, but it seems unusual. It seems unusual.
Can you ask what happens? So we assume then that Lavan recognized and feared Hashem.
Well, Lavan apparently believed that there was a God of Israel, a God of Jacob. In fact, that's the way Lavan talked. Lavan said, "Your God has protected you." He said, "Your God has told me." So he believed in a Hashem, but he didn't believe it was the only God. He thought Jacob had his local, Yaakov had his local God. Lavan had his God. And what Lavan is saying is, your God apparently is winning over me at this point, and I better listen to him. But it's interesting that, just as Hashem appears to only Bilam only at night, so Hashem appears to Lavan only at night. It's as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu was ashamed to be seen in Lavan or Bilam's company. That's why it always comes in a chalom like that. Okay, so that was his argument. So Yiftach's argument was, number one, he tried to argue with them, we didn't get the land from you, we got the land from Sichon. And number two, he said, look at the fairness of it. He said, your God Kamosh, Kamosh is the God of Moab. He says, whatever Kamosh gives you, you can get. Whatever our God gives us, we can get. I mean, after all, it was Hashem that enabled us to take the land out of Sichon, so why should you be the beneficiary? But as we discussed last time, this is where we're up to. Essentially, the Bnei Ammon didn't listen. And if you look at verse 29, at the very end of the parak, it talks about the battle. And the critical verse, which we're going to talk about today, is Pasuk Lamed, verse 30.
Which
parak is Parak Yud Aleph. That's the story of Yiftach. Yeah, Yiftach is in Parak Yud Aleph.
We took Lamed Aleph.
No? Well, Parak, what do you mean Lamed Aleph? You mean Pasuk Lamed?
I'm going to start Lamed Aleph.
All right, so we're starting Pasuk Lamed,
one
Pasuk early.
Okay.
All right. Yeah, we're up to Pasuk Lamed. Yeah, in other words, this is the neder. Vayidar Yiftach neder l'Hashem. Yiftach made a vow to God. Vayomar, and he said, Im nason titein es b'nei Ammon biyadi, if you will deliver the Ammonites into my hands. Vahaya, this is the vow. Vahaya hayotze asher yetze mital se besi l'grasi. That which comes forth from my doors, the doors of my house, to greet me. Bishuvi bishalom b'nei Ammon, when I come back in peace from b'nei Ammon. V'haya l'Hashem, it shall be for God. V'hali sihu ola, and it shall be brought up as an ola. The word ola normally means, we'll see if it means that here, but it normally means a burnt offering, right? There are many types of korbanos. Some korbanos are eaten and some korbanos are burnt. The olah is totally to God. It is a burnt offering. So he made his vow. So let's read the psukim. The Yavu Yiftach b'nei Ammon lehilachem bam. He passed over to the b'nei Ammon to fight with them. Yitnam Hashem b'yado. Hashem delivered them into his hands. And then it gives us the geographical scope of the battle. Vayakem me'ar orer. V'yad boach ha'minis esrim ir. V'yad ovel karamim maka gadola miyod. Okay, Aroer is a very powerful and often mentioned city in the Chumash itself. Aroer was on the shores. Some actually say it was an island in the middle. It says Aroer, which is al sfas nachal Arnon. Aroer is described in the Torah as being on the shores or on the banks of the river Arnon. Now, if you look at a map, Arnon is simply a river or a stream that comes forth from around the middle of the Dead Sea. Is that correct? Right. Yeah, right. That's Arnon. And Arnon, the Torah says, Ki Arnon gavul Moav, this is just in the Chumash, Bein Moav ubein ha'emori, which means south of Arnon, right, that part of the Dead Sea that's south of Arnon, is the territory of Moab. North of Arnon, until Nachal Yabok, which is north of the Dead Sea, Nachal Yabok is a stream off the Jordan, that is the land of Sichon, who conquered from Moab, used to go north. So Arnon is the boundary, the southern boundary of Eretz Sichon, the northern boundary of Eretz Moav, and Aroer was part of Sichon's territory that was captured from Moav, and Aroer is described as being on the banks of the Nachal Arnon, and some say it was a big island. I don't think there's presently any island there, but that's not a proof, because islands do come and go. That Aroer is that city. And we are told the battle waged from Aroer until you would come. This is a common way of battles, until you would come, although we're not in the battle. Ad Boacha, Minas, from Aroer until Minas. I cannot find where Minas is exactly. Is it there? Aroer. Oh, okay. So that's essentially the east-west direction. Minas here is due east of Aroer.
Oh.
Right. So you kind of draw a straight due east line, and then it says, and they conquered 20 cities from the Moabite, from the Ammonites, and then until Avel Kramim, which is an unknown identification, but essentially it's hypothesized that it's due north, or actually northeast. Okay.
On that map, Aroer is further north on this map.
Well, this has Aroer really north of Nachal Arnon.
Yeah.
The Torah says, now the Torah describes Beferish, Aroer is al Sfas Nachal. Now again, Sfas, what's on the banks, you could move it a little bit, but many say it's actually an island. Actually, you're certainly right on the edge. Okay. You don't have that has to say. Right? You have Minas or Avel Kramim?
And on that map, here's Arroer.
You're also pretty far north. Okay. Yes, I think most. Well, at least I don't know. It's a good map, but I would think I would move Arroer for. I'm not an expert at all of this, but I would. Chumash seems to indicate Aroer is right on the Nachal, on the Nachal Arna. Okay. Now the word Avel, by the way, what's the word Avel? Avel Kram. Now we normally use the word Avel. Avelus means mourning. Now the truth of the matter is, we do find many places that are Avel Hashitim, etc. And the Targum says that Avel is a rare, fairly rare Hebrew word, just for a level plain. A mishor could be an avel. However, Chazal usually like to interpret avel to refer to mourning. So, for example, avel hashitim refers to the great mourning the Jewish people suffered because of the averos that were done in that particular place. Shitim, that's when, in the desert, the Jewish people committed, had promiscuous relations with the Moabite women, etc. And here, avel hakramim, some would identify it as that since the Ammonites suffered such a tremendous defeat, and they lost so many people, and this was in an area of vineyards, this was the mourning of the vineyards. In other words, the vineyards, as it were, mourned. So literally, the Targum says it is just Mishor, but Al Pidrush, we interpret it to actually refer to the mourning. And it says, of course, now keep in mind the halachic point here. Although the Jewish people are not allowed to wage war against Ammon and Moab, but they're certainly allowed to wage defensive wars. Here the Ammon and Moab, were attacking them. They're allowed to retaliate. And when they retaliate, they're also allowed to conquer territory, because it does say they took Esrim Ir. And that is not a violation of the halacha that says Al Tatsaris Moab, because this is conquest. It is conquest. But it's conquest pursuant to a defensive venture. And one is allowed to conquer under those. Again, it has parallels to the modern situation. Okay. All right. So far, so good. Yiftach has a great victory. Of course, it's one interesting point that one can go over certain battles are described in very, very great detail. For example, Gidon's battles against the kings of Midian. We are told where the kings hid and everything else, and it goes on to many, many psukim. Other great battles are described in just one verse. I mean, the story of the battle of Yiftach against Ammon is totally encapsulated in Pasuk Lamed Beis. There's no military strategy that is given. But I think, part of the answer might be that unlike the story of Gideon, which was a great, great victory and miraculous salvation, which even David HaMelech records in Tehillim about Zevach and Salmuna and Orev and Ze'ev, which doesn't mean the raven and the wolf, but it means those generals of Midian, the story of Yiftach is a very sad story at the end, and it was not a proud... I mean, overall, it was a source of deep shame, as we'll discuss, not because of the battle, but because of the aftermath of the battle in Yiftach's vow. So we kind of gloss over the victory. In other words, the victory is kind of darkened. Yeah. Oh, she's on the phone? Yeah, pardon me, I'll be back in a second. Now, let's see. Now, so in effect, what should have been a great day of joy was in fact very much marred. And now let's see what it says. V'yavo Yiftach HaMitzpah, Yiftach came to Mitzpah, Mitzpah. Actually, Mitzpah was also mentioned yesterday, although it wasn't the same. Mitzpah literally means a place from which you could see far, right? So far. And refers to a high place. And in fact, this is actually the Mitzpah that is in the Chumash yesterday, because if you recall, that the place of the Galeit was also called Mitzpah, and because Lavan said to Yaakov, Yetzef Hashem Beini Ubeinecha, which means God should look at what we're doing to be sure that we don't cheat each other, basically. So Yiftach came to this Mitzpah, V'hine Bito Yotzeis Likraso, his mother comes out to greet him, V'tupim V'mecholos, with tambourines and with dancing, V'rak hi yichida, and she was his only, well, it seems to mean she was his only child. Ein lo mimenu ben o bas. So again, what is the grammatical construction here? It should say ein lo mimena, right? Ein lo mimenu. Yeah, in other words, the English would probably be, He does not have from her any grandchild. He does not have from her, you know, she has no children, a son or a daughter. But the Chari should have said, Ein lo mimena. Shouldn't say Ein lo mimenu. So here it says, the Targum Yainasim does say, Les le mino. So the Targum Yainasim simply says, Mimenu means mimenu in this case. It's an unusual lashon. And that is what the Mesorah says. The Mesorah says, the Masorah is simply a listing of unusual formulations of words, that this is one of the cases where the Zohar and the Nekeva are switched around. Let's see, brings the word back. Ein lo mimenu.
Right.
Yeah, so that's the mimenu. In other words, Yiftach's wife, yeah, the Mitzvah suggests Yiftach's wife may have had other children from another marriage, which he raised. So it's emphasizing Ein lo mimenu. From him, he has no other son or daughter. This is a yechidah, an only child to him, but there may have been other children in the family from his wife that he may have raised. Okay, so Vayhi Kiroso Oso, when he sees his daughter and he realizes he has a vow, Vayikras Begadav, he rips his garments in mourning, Vayomer Aha Biti, alas my daughter, Hachreya Hichritani, you have made me bend over in pain and agony, Vyat Hayis Biochroi, and you have been you have darkened me, you have darkened my existence. V'anochi potzisi pi al Hashem, for I have opened my mouth to God, v'lo uchal lashuv, and I cannot retract. Now, we'll read the verse 11, and then we'll go back and try to see what went on here. V'tomrei lav, and she said, Avi potzisa es picha al Hashem, if you have opened up your mouth to God, asei li kasher yotza mi picha. Do what has come out of your mouth. Acharei asher asa l'cho Hashem nekamos me'ayvecha, since God has done vengeance against your enemies from the Bnei Am. Now it is interesting that we don't really know. Yiftach didn't specifically mention to his daughter what his vow was. I mean, he mentioned, you know, you have darkened my existence, etc., but I have opened up my mouth to God and I can't change my mind. And she says, go ahead and do it. Does she know at that point what he's going to go ahead and do? It's not entirely clear because it doesn't say specifically that he had told her the content of his vow.
If you explain the word Ola as not to mean a sacrifice, but rather Mukdesh Lashem, it's not as horrible as you might imagine.
Yeah, so let's go back and discuss the various opinions. First of all, the literal meaning of the verse, the literal meaning of the narrative, is that Yiftach said that the first thing that will go out from his house, he will bring as an ola, which means he will bring as a sacrifice to God, the korban ola. Chazal say, he obviously did not think that a human being would go. He meant the first animal that I see.
But is that lakrati, like to greet me? No animal would greet. I mean, if you had you explain lakrati to greet me.
Yeah, well, normally lakrati is the one that comes towards you. Towards you. And Chazal understand, huh?
I just realized the Hekesh, what they based on the thing that you may have been Mukdash. With the
Akedah,
he says, Halei Sham
Lo'olah,
it doesn't say to sacrifice, it just says, make him prepare. Isn't
that
the way they
look at it? On the other hand, Yitzchak was tied up and put on an altar.
But they say from that he wasn't, that Hashem didn't tell him specifically.
Well, Hashem didn't say slaughter.
That's it, so that word. Probably say,
well, okay, I understand. But okay, let me just go through the different opinions. So Chazal understood that Yiftach's intention in his vow was to bring a korban to Hashem out of an animal that comes forth. So likrasi would have to be understood not in terms of intentionally coming to greet him, but the animal that is walking in his direction. Now, if that's what he meant, Chazal say, first of all, it was improper, because besides the human issue, but you know, what if a dog was the first one? Right?
Uh-huh.
What if there are animals you don't bring as a korban? What if
did they have dogs?
I don't know. Chazal used in the Medrash, maybe it could have been a kelev, but it could have been a blemished animal, whatever it is. And who says the first one would be the best animal? You're supposed to give the best animal to Hashem. I mean, what is the fortuity of the first animal anyway? And therefore, it says HaKadosh Baruch Hu punished Yiftach by creating such a horrendous situation. Now, his daughter comes out. Now, you'll see that the verse is very, very enigmatic. In other words, she says, do what you promised, and it kind of says, and Yiftach did what he promised. But it doesn't say what he did. It doesn't say what he did. So there are some Meforshim who actually learn that this was an example of human sacrifice. That sacrificed daughter. Now, is that halachically proper? Is that Jewishly proper? Of course it's not Jewishly proper. It's murder to sacrifice a child. And even if one made a vow, I'm going to give my firstborn or whatever it is, that's totally null and void. A vow to violate the Torah does not take effect. As the Gemara expresses it, each one of us took a vow in Har Sinai to obey Hashem's laws, so our vow cannot supersede. If a person makes a vow, I'm going to eat chazer today. Even that, which is not as horrendous an aveira as killing a human being, it's totally null and void.
They never used human beings for sacrifice.
Well, of course. What I'm saying is, generally speaking, any vow against the Torah is null and void, and a vow to kill a human being is certainly no halachic effect. So the Gemara actually considers Yiftach here as an example of very extreme ignorance, that in his desire to serve God, and again, his motives were good, because he thought, I opened my mouth to God, how can I not serve God? And obviously it grieved him. He was not like the person who simply throws his child on a funeral pyre. It grieved him, and he had a total sense of devotion. So, but it was misplaced. But he felt, just like Abraham had to be willing to sacrifice Yitzchak, Hashem gave him an out the last minute, but Abraham would have gone ahead. Yiftach felt, I am called upon in my own Akedah, and you know, if God doesn't give me the out, I don't have the out. But Chazal see this as an example of extreme ignorance, but it also sees another point here. And that is, this type of vow, if you would ask your rabbinical authority, he would say, it's not a vow, ignore it. Now, the rabbinical authority at the time was Pinchas, who was the Kohen Gadol. Pinchas had lived a very long time. In fact, according to our tradition, if Pinchas is the same person as Eliyahu HaNavi, he lives forever. He's still alive. So Pinchas is around. And everybody was telling Yiftach, don't keep your vow. And Yiftach says, well, I can't. And they said, go to Pinchas. Pinchas will tell you. And Yiftach says, well, you know, Pinchas should really come to me because I'm the leader of the Jewish people. I am like the Melech. And when they told Pinchas, Pinchas says, no, Yiftach should come to me because I'm the Kohen Gadol. And as a result of the gaiva, as a result of the arrogance between the two different factions, this woman died. This woman
and
was killed.
It's also uncharacteristic for Pinchas. I mean, it was a question of saving a human being. And
well, it could very well be. You know, we don't know the exact dynamics. It could be that very well that Pinchas figured, well, of course he's going to come to me. I mean, he didn't. In other words, he sent back a message, tell Yiftach to come to me. Mm-hmm. He didn't figure Yiftach's response would be, I'm not coming to him and I'm keeping my vow. So it's each one expected some movement. If anything, the problem is more on Yiftach. That is, once Pinchas said no, why didn't Yiftach, you know, go ahead? And the truth of the matter is, say again? Yiftach is not a king, but he is the leader, he is the shofet. And again, it's problematical too, especially if you look at the shofet as a Torah leader as well as a political leader. Then, I mean, this is not even a shah that you need Pinchas for, which is really more problematic. I mean, you don't need Pinchas. Pinchas is the gadol. You don't need the gadol. But it could be that Yiftach was not willing to accept anything less than a decision of the gadol. So it's really a horrendous example of human sacrifice. But again, we do have to see that it came from the same type of devotion that Avraham had in the Akedah. I mean, don't look at Yiftach Chas v'Shalom as a barbarian. Rather, in his he was misguided, thinking this was God's will, and it mourned him deeply, but he and his daughter as well, were willing to accept what they regarded as God's will. Now this is one group of explanation. This is the explanation that takes the narrative literally, and it is interesting that it's almost as if Shmuel is so ashamed over this that Shmuel never clearly says he killed her. He just says he did according to his vow, which is a kind of a euphemism to cover up what actually was done. But there are mefarshim that learn it was actually actually done. Let me just mention there's something that says.
So he himself did it, or he? How did it work?
Well, it says Vayas La, it's Nidro. He fulfilled his vow. That seems to be.
And where did he do it? I mean, was there? Where was one? The only place really that anybody could be.
Well, you know, I mean, obviously the Beis HaMikdash, well, the Mishkan and Shiloh is not a place for human sacrifice.
So it would be the Beis HaMikdash.
No, well, there's no Beis HaMikdash at the time. So at the time, the tabernacle was in Shiloh. But presumably this was an offering that was not, it was done in private.
It was not done publicly.
And in fact, that's why the Navi doesn't describe it as an explicit offering. It says he did what he did privately, etc. And, you know, they didn't talk about it. There is one reference here to
do we know anything about the daughter beyond that Yiftach?
We'll have a few more details about it. One second, let me just see here.
Between the vow and
her,
that's what I was thinking.
I think
since
so much time to try and work out a solution
and consult other people outside from Texas.
Now, the other pshat in the story, right? The other pshat in the story is the Radak brings in the name of his father, Rav Yosef Kimchi. He was a great biblical commentator, the Ramban quotes a few times, is that, again, Yiftach's kavana still was to bring the animal for God as a korban, but the word olah, as translated to a human being, would not refer to killing a human being. God does not want a human sacrifice, but it would mean that he would designate this person as living a totally holy life, lahavda, like a nun in a convent, to be removed from society, to live a hermit-like existence, to never marry. Again, if you recall, I mean, even the Romans, there were the Vestal Virgins. There were women
who kind of dedicated their lives to kind of being priestesses. And again, in Judaism, there's no such thing of that like that either, and it's still considered to be wrong. But you're not dealing with human sacrifice, you're dealing with setting aside. Now, if you follow the verses, you can see support for both of these interpretations. See, let's go further. She expresses, right, in Pasuk Lamed Vav, she expresses her willingness to do whatever Yiftach said, but she says the following, Vatomer el Aviha, this is verse 37, Lamed Zayin, Yeyaseli hadavar hazeh, do me one favor, harpe mimeni shnayim chadashim, leave me alone for 2 months, give me 2 more months before you carry out your vow.
So at this point she knows what the vow is.
Yeah, she knows. In fact, according to the again, this is very difficult. According to one medrash, she was looking to get out of this vow for 2 months. I mean, Chazal learned in the medrash she was killed. Chazal actually do not go with the Radak's interpretation. And for 2 months, she was looking around for some beis din to let her out.
So why did she go to Pinchas?
This is very difficult. I mean, I don't know. I mean, Pinchas was perfectly willing to say the vow wasn't binding.
But if she went and left her father, would... Oh, she still could have brought the information to him.
Well, presumably Yiftach felt he had to hear it from Pinchas. I don't know. I mean, it's a very, very difficult interpretation.
It's more like the daughter accepted unquestioning the father's.
But why wait 2 months?
No, no. Well, look at the pasuk says. No, no. The pasuk says why she wanted 2 months. She says, "Give me 2 months." The elch of the aradati el herhorim. Now here it's an unusual phrase. I will go down to the mountains. How do you go down to the mountains? You go up to the mountains. So some say that the aradati here is an unusual formulation, but it's not from a lashon yirida, but it's a lashon of crying that we find. Arid b'sichi. Arid b'sichi means I shed tears. Arid, the tears come down my face. Arid b'sichi because of my agitation. So yaradati means I will cry in the mountains. I will go and by myself and I will cry. And here she uses an unusual phrase. Ve'ebkeh al b'sulai. I will cry because of my virginity. So the Radak says that If the concept is she's going to be killed, I mean, you're not just crying over that, you're crying over being killed. But if the concept is that this is a convent-like existence where she will never have children and never have a family, so she's crying that she will always remain in this state and she will never be able to have a family. So it fits the unusual phrase, crying over my besulai.
But if you use the other... So how would you then interpret this?
Even then, they interpret it that what really hurts her is she's not leaving anything to the world. That's right. She's not being fulfilled.
Gemara doesn't say that instead of the Eirat, it means that I'll go to the Sanhedrin to ask them.
That's what I'm saying. That's the Medrash that says she was looking around for an out.
She was looking around for an out.
Right.
So that would fit into her being killed. She was looking for an out.
Well, it could be either way. But
Eirat meaning I'll go down to the Sanhedrin rather than I'll go and have cows.
No, I understand. But whatever the vow was, there's a reason to say she would be looking for a way out. Okay, but
the thing is, if she wasn't killed, if she was just, you know, set aside, then it could have been rectified later, you know, before it got back to Pinchas, but he had gone ahead with it, you know, then...
It was always a reversible. Why didn't they do something later? It was always a reversible situation.
Right. We don't get an indication that it was ever reversed.
Right. Right. Well, you'll see. Well, this is why, though. This is why the basis for the Radak's pshat, or his father's pshat, is both the fact that it's incomprehensible that even Yiftach would make a mistake in thinking that a human being can be killed, and it's also except that there's a divine command, like Hashem tells Avraham. And actually, if you see, though, the way Yiftach describes it, Yiftach says, "I opened my mouth to God." Yiftach had the sense that God put the words in his mouth. But still, the Radak feels that was incomprehensible. And the other thing is, from the words, I will cry over my virginity, which connotes that is the thing that she's losing out on.
What was the phrase that you said where there's precedence for
Yerodotim? Arid b'sichi. This is in Tehillim. Actually, it appears more than once. Arid b'sichi, which means I cry in my agony. And it is related to Yerida because the tears come down your face, but it has acquired an independent meaning of wailing or crying.
Could it be that this, when you said
burnt offering may be misunderstood to not be performed, meaning the offering of the life of this, not to be able to bear children, and always to be.
Well, yeah, that's what the Redux Father is saying, he's offering his child to God in the sense of removing the child from normal life. But she will not. I mean, that's the second explanation.
It's just that when you say burnt offering, it's all the terms of.
Well, he meant a burnt offering because he thought it would be an animal. But as it applied to a human being,
he didn't mean a burnt animal.
Well, if it meant an animal, he would have brought it as a korban.
You can't have an animal.
Yeah, the animal doesn't have that.
No. Oh.
That's the
lashon. Well, he may have meant the matter for even. You think he meant an animal.
Well, as I'm saying, there are two explanations. I don't think.
Nope.
Well, that was his negligence. I mean, nobody says he meant in the first instance. No, nobody assumes that. He meant in the first instance that if a human being meets him, he's going to kill him. I mean, nobody says he meant that. But what the Chachamim say is, he meant the animal that comes out, I will bring as a sacrifice. But he didn't say the animal. He says the first thing that comes out. So if it turned out to be a human being, Chazal's interpretation was that he erroneously thought that that meant he had to kill the animal. I'm sorry, kill the person.
Why would a Kodesh Baruch Hu have given the... If she went down to the Sanhedrin, and then the Kodesh Baruch Hu hid the halakha from the Sanhedrin, why would a Kodesh Baruch Hu have hidden the halakha? How does the Gemara proceed with that Gemara?
The Gemara doesn't answer. I mean, it's very difficult. But
it says that if he hid from the Sanhedrin, so I mean, if she went down to look for the Sanhedrin, mm-hmm. there has to be a reason that Kodesh Baruch Hu hid the answer from the Sanhedrin.
Yeah, I'm trying to find that. There is an Aveira. There was a serious Aveira that was responsible.
I think the arrogance of the father.
I think they said the next paragraph he What was Yitzchak's merit for his leadership? Like, how did he...
He was a good fighter, basically. It doesn't say he was chosen because of his righteousness. Mm-hmm. He says he was a good fighter, and it does say that God then endowed him with divine spirit to be able to be successful. But it doesn't mention any extraordinary... In fact, Yitzchak is given as the example of... Of an ignorant shofet.
So I'm saying, so maybe this was... whenever I used to read it, I used to think that this was an arrogance of something like political, you know, in communities where a person has to sort of show his merit in a way. Mm-hmm. And then why wasn't the arrogance really more of a, you know, pinpointed then? I mean, it really was based on nothing then. I mean, his...
Well,
something
you know,
that could have been
revoked. Say, presumably, if Hashem, you know, there is a Ruach Hashem in him, so presumably there was a devotion to serve the Jewish people.
Right, no, but I'm saying that if the whole incident was really based upon a certain amount of ignorance, then it could have easily been revoked, but it seems to be like a catch-22 thing that he was in that position, and
because of certain
arrogance could never really...
Well, it tells you what the arrogance can do, the concept of I don't go to you, you don't go to me, and a life gets destroyed. But I'm trying to remember, there is a reference here, because there is a pasuk that says... the pasuk is in Micha, where the person says, "How can I express my gratitude to all that God has given me? Ha'atein b'chori pishi, shall I offer up my firstborn as an atonement? Can I do that?" Which means there is a concept that the midas hadin, the strict attribute of justice, would actually indicate that we should be willing to make human sacrifice, but God, in His mercy, does not require it. And the generation, therefore, felt that they were so undeserving at that point that they actually thought that maybe it was the Ratzon of Hashem that they engage in human sacrifice. For example, you find the kings of Moab. The kings of Moab, by the way, you find that the book of Malachim records that they would sacrifice their children. Now, it was all a mistake, but the mistake was that maybe the Chachamim apparently felt that the sins of their generation were such that this is what Hashem wanted. And one can argue that perhaps they became corrupted by Moabite ideas that permeated their consciousness.
We see later that it shows off the Bnei Ephraim.
Right, that's there.
And so his whole manner, there seems to be a lapse of judgment of the door, not just of...
I'm saying, because this was not just Yiftach's mistake.
I mean, it's a lapse of judgment of the whole. And then where is Pinchas then in that? I mean, in the time of Pelegish Begiva, I mean, the Levian lot, the Kirunak Dola left from the family of Elazar and Watizi Tamar because of the lack of leadership.
Right.
Where do you have recorded that this lapse of judgment? I mean, it's causes, or is it, well, maybe I'm thinking ahead of myself, maybe it's just because this is, he's not considered a judge that's worthy, and later on he's mentioned among those judges who is not worthy of following.
But you see that, as you say, it's not just Yiftach's mistake, because all of these chachamim, she went for 2 months looking for someone to annul the vow, and it says she couldn't find anybody. That's according to Chazal, that was the 2 months. Pinchas apparently could tell him, but it seems to be that other people were confused. They didn't know.
Well, in the Ibsen's time, it says that he be made shvot hashoftim, right?
That's Ibsen.
In Ibsen. So, I mean, so it could be that during this period of the shoftim, the other, you had that lack of leadership.
I understand, but again,
so therefore you needed to.
You still need a problem. I mean, you're not dealing with a subtle issue. I mean, it's one thing to. I mean, you're dealing with what we would assume is a simple issue.
It's corruption.
Well, so that's what you see. I mean, you see that how far it could go to allow human sacrifice. Now, again, it came from partially a good place, but they felt that their generation. I don't remember who said it, but they quoted the pasuk, "Ha'etein b'chori pishi." Where the Navi actually says to God, do you want me to sacrifice my firstborn to you? That there is a kind of a concept that we owe God even our children, which we do, that we have to be willing to even sacrifice children. And they actually thought that if God enabled Yiftach to make such a vow, it must be God's will because of our sins.
Isn't the concept of originally it was the war that was supposed to serve Hakadosh Baruch Hu? Right? Before
the Chet. I understand. But not as a sacrifice. So,
no, but maybe that's why some of the Parshim see that concept is not as one of La'ola being a sacrifice, but rather the concept exists that the Bechor is there to be an Obed Hashem.
Right, but even that, well, so you're going with the other.
But that
explanation is still perverse because... there was never a concept, number one, of a woman not getting married. I mean, celibacy was not... In other words, the concept of serving God did not take the form that he's imposing on his daughter.
Right, right. Well,
so it's still... clearly, this was borrowed. Clearly, the idea was borrowed from the surrounding nations.
Did the Chumash look down very strongly? The Chumash, we're not talking about Melvin's, but that didn't they look down very much on Mahir's show, Tolomola?
Yeah. Of course.
They have,
on the other hand, we have the model of the Akedah. I mean, in other words, Yiftach knows that there are times, there's a time when God did tell a person to bring his son. The last minute he canceled it. Maybe Yiftach hoped same thing would happen to him.
Yeah, but he brought it upon himself. God brought it upon
him. Right, but that, of course, is the difference. There was no command from God, but Yiftach seems to have, speaking that God must have put the words in my mouth. How could I have said it? Sometimes, when a person does something that is so foolish or tragic, it is so wrong that it must have been God that made me do this. Yeah. And therefore, he viewed it as an akedah. And I'm sure he hoped that God would call it off.
It seems like he's in the habit of blaming other people. So when the daughter comes out too, he's like he casts the
blame on
her.
He says, you have darkened my life.
Yeah.
That's interesting.
Does everybody agree that number one, the vow itself was improper, his original intent, whatever the intent was.
Right.
Number two, that he never... to
his daughter.
Number three,
that
he carried out.
Well, everybody agrees he carried something out because he says he carried something out, whatever he carried out. That'll be the last verse.
Does it say definitely that she died? That she
it does not say she was killed. It does not say.
There's no ceremony. There's nothing.
You'll see in a second. It does not say that. Now, everybody seems to agree he did not intend his vow to apply to a human being in the first instance.
That's why it leads questions.
And what was your second question?
Well, the vow itself was improper.
The vow is improper. Either way, the vow is improper. Number one, you don't have the right to make a vow about another human being anyway.
I mean, in other words,
you can't make another human being, whatever.
There's no discussion that he really meant something kosher here.
No, he meant something kosher. He meant something kosher. He meant something else.
I mean, even if he meant kind of, even if his intention, even if we assume that he was setting her aside, to be a virgin, holy person, so if he wasn't thinking of a person, then what was he thinking about for an animal?
Sacrifice. Now, the Radak's father does not interpret. In other words, when Yiftach said, "V'ha'li seal the Ola, I shall give it to God," the Radak's father also concedes that he meant the animal that I see first, I shall give as a sacrifice for God. The only thing is, that was the meaning of his vow in his mind. The only thing is, the way that would be fulfilled if a human comes out is to look at. Vow of Ola will no longer be burnt offering, it will be dedicated to God. Mm-hmm. But that still breaks his heart. That's after the fact.
That's even what the doctor followed.
That's right, that's correct.
But this is what they didn't
know. Well, the word Ola, in other words, Ola is a word that is susceptible of multiple meanings. As you say, Ola means totally consecrated to God. In the case of an animal, which doesn't serve God, consecrated to God means korban. Mm. In the case of a human being, and as he said, the one that walks out shall be Ola, shall be totally dedicated to God. In the case of an animal, that means one thing. In the case of a human being, the Radak's father says that would mean something else.
Then we don't fault Hannah.
I was saying that she is going to give her son over.
She said
she's serving.
She says,
yeah.
"On a
Tehillah
Shem." She makes a very young child and hands him over.
That's correct. But she doesn't use the word Ola, and that's the difference, right? That's very significant, because to consecrate your child to divine service is a good thing. To some level, all of us have to do that. But the word Ola means totally for God, which means. No family, no children, no marriage, no contact with people. In other words, you're right. The key point is not Lashem. The point is Ola Lashem. Ola Lashem means to have no social connection to the world. That is wrong. That is wrong.
Isn't it a practice for people to have made these conditional...
It is. And the proof is what Yaakov said yesterday. In fact, this is what is called Noder B'Eis Sarah, that when a person is in a time of affliction or distress, it is a mitzvah for a person to accept upon themselves certain things, like you say to Hashem, if you will deliver me, what does Yaakov say? If you will give me beged lechem lecha, beged lilbosh, v'shafti l'Hashem, and v'shafti l'shalom v'beisavi, and you will return me in peace to my father. So he says, kol asher titein li, whatever you give me, aser asrenu lech, I will give 10%. Right? This is the origin. In fact, we're told that the origin of miser, of giving 10%, not of grain, but miser of money, the origin is from what Yaakov did. And it's really a machlokas, really. On one hand, we are very reluctant to make vows. We're always told...
We try to
annul the vow.
Exactly.
That's in case we fell.
Well,
that's in case we didn't keep it. In other words, we annul vows.
We might be like him, making something without reflecting on it, and then...
So normally we say, this is why a person doesn't make, because to make a vow and not keep it, very, very serious aveira. In fact, Kasma Shalom can result in deaths and in the hands of heaven, all sorts of things. So we always say, clean that. In fact, many people are very strict. If you do a mitzvah, if you take on a chumrah three times, and you don't say, b'lein neder, some say doing a mitzvah three times is already considered to be a neder. That would be an example. I'll give you an example. Let's take a chumrah. Let's assume a person doesn't observe Chol of Yisrael for whatever reason. So let's assume that you decide three times in a row. Now this doesn't mean if you have three glasses of Chol of Yisrael. This means you made a decision to follow the mitzvah three times. In other words, the three times three different times you went shopping, you said to yourself, let's buy Chol of Yisrael because it's... So some would say that at that point, that is equivalent, if you consciously bought it because it's Chol of Yisrael, that would be equivalent to an acceptance upon yourself as a neder to observe that halacha, unless you specifically said this is b'li neder, or at least you thought uh-huh. b'li neder. So nedarim are very, very chamor. On the other hand, we are told that b'yeis tzara, in a time of great suffering or danger, it might be a mitzvah. There is a mitzvah to make nedarim b'yeis tzara, only if, of course, only if you are really confident. And that's the rub. How confident can one ever be? But if you are really confident you will be able to keep them, then making the neder creates is a skula for being given a bracha. This is why Yaakov did it. This is why Yiftach. Let me read you the passage. I see he quotes the Gemara here.
Yeah.
Well, it all depends. It all depends. You should have in mind, unless you're pretty sure, that you're doing it b'li neder. I mean, normally, if you intend to take on a chumrah or a mitzvah, it does become a neder. See, but the mitzvahs are different. Most things. In other words, if you tell somebody you're going to do carpool today, that is not a neder. You don't have to say b'li neder. But when you're dealing with the mitzvahs, the presumption is that you intend to make a binding commitment unless you say b'li neder. So whenever you're stuck, you should always say b'li neder unless you feel you can't
do it.
That's the thing. That's why we say that if it's b'yei sara, having it as a commitment is a bigger schus for the chola than having it without a commitment. But you have to weigh that against
just that mental intention.
No, it would not. Nedarim do not arise from thought. A neder arises from either conduct, that's when you do a mitzvah three times, or you articulate, I will do this. If all you do is think it does not become a neder. Thought does not become a neder. No, you can say it, talk to yourself, but it does require verbalization. Machshava is not a neder.
If you're
you take on to do a mitzvah and you have the intention to do it, but you forget to do it once or something, is that just in the gather of, you know, you did a shogeg, or is that in the gather of you broke a shrua?
You broke a neder, a shogeg.
Can you do tshuva for that? I mean, is there, or have you done an irreconcilable?
Well, I mean, it's like any other, it's like turning on a light on Shabbos. You know, you do tshuva, you have charata, regrets, and you try to accept not to do it again. But, I mean, it's an avera. It's breaking a neder is an avera.
So even it's if two averas.
What are the two?
The two is that you did it, and the second is that you broke the neder.
That's the same thing. I mean, the avera of doing it is that you broke the neder. No, what is the additional?
If you promise to take on a mitzvah with greater
intensity. That's correct. That's right. That's right. In other words, something that according to the halacha you have to do. You mean not an option?
Or hidur or.
Hider mitzvah by just beautifying a mitzvah. You know, if you didn't do it, there's no other aveira other than breaking your neder. I mean, it's not a case where you have two averas. Uh-huh. If you accept it to do something beyond what halacha requires, then the only bad thing in not doing it is you broke your neder. I mean, you didn't do an aveira. Yes, and the darim are very chumer, but we do have this concept of no der b'yei sora. In fact, we have some very famous svarim, which were written by people to fulfill vows that they made, B'yei Sora. There's a Sefer Pnei Yoshua, which is one of the great classic books on Shas. It was written by the Rebbe of Frankfurt in the 1700s, and he writes in the introduction that he was once caught in a tremendous lightning fire. It was in the mountains. Because in some of the mountains, you sometimes have these tremendous arcs of lightning, and houses got destroyed, and he was trapped in a burning house, and the whole roof was collapsing. And he made a neder that if Hashem would save him, he would write the Sefer on Shas. That was the Pnei, which he wasn't even planning on writing. Hashem made the fight.
If you undertake a fund to make a neder, you obligate yourself.
Well, that's right. As I say, it's a totally, totally null and void. You can't make a neder that obligates another person. Now, again, if it would have been an animal, that would have been okay. If it would have been a korban, if it would have been a kosher animal. But that's right. Again, I mean, the point is, I mean, everybody says, as a matter of halacha, Yiftach's neder is not a binding neder for a lot of reasons. You can't make a neder on somebody else. You can't make a neder to kill a human being. You can't make a neder to consecrate a human being to be a nun. I mean, none of this, under any interpretation, it's not a valid neder. And if it would have been, in other words, if it would have been, even if it would have been exactly, or not exactly, even if it would have been an animal, it's an improper neder. That's what we're now. Actually, the truth of the matter is that there are two midrashim. One midrash contrasts Yaakov and Yiftach, and it says, Yaakov was noder kahogen. Yaakov made a proper neder. Yiftach is the example of the improper neder. And yet, we find even in the case of Yaakov, the consequences of breaking the consequences are very severe. According to one interpretation, why did Rachel die as soon as Yaakov, very shortly after Yaakov went back to Eretz Israel? Because Yaakov delayed in fulfilling his vow. He did not fulfill it. Remember, his vow was, if I come home in peace, I will give my share, and I will come back and I will build a mizbeach. And Yaakov did not fulfill his vow. Right? Okay, there are a lot of reasons why Rachel died. I mean, there are at least three reasons that are given. One reason is because Yaakov cursed. Remember, when Rachel stole the idols, the teraphim? So Yaakov said, Rachel didn't reveal them. So Yaakov says, whoever has them shall die. And although he didn't think Rachel had them, but his curse comes to pass. The Ramban says, the reason Rachel dies is because really, Yaakov is not supposed to marry two sisters. The Torah prohibits marrying two sisters. But when they're in Chutz La'aretz, the Avos did not keep the whole Torah. As soon as they enter Eretz Israel, Rachel dies. Which, by the way, gives you an interesting insight. Because that means, now you see the greatness of Rachel, assuming Rachel may have known this dynamic. In effect, when Rachel gives her signs to Leah, allowing Leah to be taken first, Rachel is condemning herself to death. Because if Rachel would have been number one, and Leah would have been number two, it would have been Leah that would have died. So you get that.
Did Rachel know the Torah at that point?
Growing up in
Well, remember that Yaakov, remember, she knew Yaakov for at least 7 years before the wedding, so presumably, you know, Yaakov and Rachel, unless it was a Hasidic Shinnah, but presumably they had conversations over the course of 7 years. But the other reason that's given, the third reason that's given, is Yaakov Avinu delayed in the fulfillment of his neder. And we are told, unfortunately, the Avon Nidorim, in the sin of not keeping vows, family, you know, even family members can be affected. So, what does it say in Koheles? It says Koheles. Tov asher lo tidor. It is better not to make the neder, mishet tidor velo tishalim, than to make the vow and not pay. And the Gemara actually says, mishet tidor vitishalim. It learns, even if you're gonna pay, better not to make the neder. Mm-hmm. Because you never know if you're going to pay or you're not going to pay. So, it's confusing, but again, so according to one medrash, Yaakov is praised. According to another medrash, Yaakov is criticized. And in fact, the medrash also criticizes Yaakov, because why does he have to give God a vow? God promised he would bring him back in peace. Mm-hmm. So why is he making a vow? In other words, it's not even an Eis Sora, because Hashem said, I will bring you back. Okay.
Abraham struggled so much. He had the kavanah and he was going to sacrifice. But here, it seemed that all she did was go up and cry 2 months. She didn't consult anybody, I think. And it doesn't say anything about him having a conscience struggle or any...
Well, okay, first of all, as I say, some learned the Aradati El Haharim, that the mountains, as we said, refer to the teachers of Israel. And she actually said, I'm going to go. I mean, again, according to one Medrash, she did spend those 2 months seeking advice.
She did.
Yeah. Now, as to him, again, if you look at the mindset of a Yiftach, you can see, apparently, a Yiftach is so tough and so strong and so convinced that this is God's will. To him, this is the Akedah. He doesn't feel regret. I mean, we would praise Avraham, who selflessly does the will of God. I'm sure Yiftach has in mind, you know, if you learn that this is what he did, Yiftach has in mind, he is the Avraham Avinu. He is doing the supreme sacrifice.
On his part, too, to even compare himself with Avraham?
It's more God.
Well,
mm-hmm. It's more
you could say that it comes from that, yeah. But his feeling is that God must have put these words in my mouth, because I would never have said them. That could also be a guy that he says, I'm not capable of saying, of ever making such a thing. But there is this concept. God put the word. I just want to read you just to finish off the story. It says, she went with her friends and she cried on the mountains. And at the end of those 2 months, she returned to her father. And look how it says it. And the father did the vow that he had promised. Doesn't say what it was, right? It leaves it open. Vehi lo yada ish. And she never, in her lifetime, well, again, it depends how you learn. If you learn that she was killed, then vehi lo yada ish, it's referring to until that point, in other words, in her whole life. If you learn like the Radak's father, this is the neder, the yasla es nidro, that she would never be married. Now then, the end of the pasuk says, and it was a chok, it was a law in Israel. So what is the phrase, it was a law in Israel, it was a chok? So according to Rashi gives two pshatim. The pasuk shouldn't be divided here. In other words, Vati Chok Yisrael means the next pasuk. And there became a minhag, a law or a custom in Israel, as is described in pasuk Men, in the next pasuk, that says that in various occasions during the year, the daughters of Israel would go, Lissanos, Labas Yiftach Agiladi, Lissanos is to cry, or wail. It comes from wailing for the daughter of Yiftach 4 days a year. So again, this all depends on how we understand the situation. If we understand that the daughter of Yiftach was killed, then there was a custom among the daughters of Israel that for 4 days a year they would go to the mountains where she was killed and they would mourn over her. They made a public mourning ceremony. According to the Radak subshat, what it means is she was visited. The women would visit her 4 days a year. She was in seclusion. She was in solitary confinement in the mountains. Imagine the, you know, living alone by herself. And 4 days a year, the custom of Klal Yisrael was that she would be visited and her girlfriends would cry with her over her life. the chok was, in other words, it became a custom.
Chok isn't chok a law?
Well, chok could refer to a practice. It was a practice in Israel that, see, the point is this, if you learn that this refers to what they did when she was alive, so the chok obviously stopped when she died. If you say that this was a chok after her death, the question is when did it stop, because we don't necessarily find it later on in Tanakh that mentions this continuous thing. But again, you know, you can even say, I mean, which is better for her? I mean, better to be killed or to live a life of such loneliness where for only 4 days a year. We're not even told how these were spaced. 4 days in a row or four times a year, that they would come and they would commiserate with. Yeah, Rashi has two pshat. Rashi has one pshat. Gazru shlo yasa adam od kei. That some learn it was a chok that no one should ever make a vow like Yiftach again. And then the Rashi brings the Medrash that says, she'ilu halach etzel Pinchas. If he was Pinchas, who bought etzlo or Pinchas would go to him. Hoya matra lo nidra, the netter would have been annulled. Amdu b'gdulasan, they stood up because of their arrogance. Umibain Shneyan, and because of both of them, Avda, she was lost, or Ivda Benifra Mehem Pinchas. And Pinchas was punished. Niskalka Shechina Haimenu. The divine presence was taken away from Pinchas. Shinemar Bedivri Hayamim, because when it describes Pinchas in the Book of Chronicles, it says, Lifanim Hashem Imo. God used to be with him, formally. Lamadnu, Shebasofo, Eino Imo. Of course, eventually, I guess, he became a Navi again with Eliyahu, but for a while, Pinchas lost his Shechina. And Yiftach, Huka Bishchin, Yiftach was smitten with boils, Benipol Evorman, he lost his limbs. In other words, it was like a Hansen's disease, which we call leprosy, although that's not the tzaras of the Torah, in which basically there's gangrene and your limbs disintegrate on you. And that's why it says, Vayikaver bi'arei Gilad. It says Yiftach was buried in the cities of Gilad. What do you mean the cities? The person's buried in one place. The answer is, he lost an arm here and a leg here. He was buried in different places. So, of course, it's difficult to know what the point is. So they made a chok in Yisrael that nobody should ever make a vow. So what law did they make? Never do a vow like Yiftach again. I mean, that already was the law. I mean, they shouldn't have done it the first time. And then Rashi brings the other pshat, that the Chok Yisrael is referring to the verse Miyamin Yamima Telachna Benos Yisrael. So you know, the Book of Shoftim really is, if you go over it, really is one of the strangest books, because many, many things are going on that don't appear to be right, but this was, as the beginning of verse says, a time when the judges themselves, many of them, did not have proper insight. And keep in mind too that they're living in a culture in which human sacrifice was a norm. They're living in this culture, this society. And listen, if the Book of Shoftim says people engage in Avodah Zorah, then the same way people can be mistakenly involved in idolatry, there could be this element of human sacrifice too. They're worshipping Hashem, but they incorporate this particular ritual. And maybe they look at the Akedah as a prototype for that. And when the Torah prohibits sacrificing your children to Moloch, maybe that means, because Moloch isn't good. It doesn't say, don't do it to Hashem. It says, don't do it to Moloch. I'm not doing it, I'm doing it to Hashem. And then there was this concept that words that come out of my mouth were put there by Hashem. So there are different things. And the concept of the virgins who would be designated to divine service, that was something that also existed in ancient cultures. So we have problems if we try to make everybody come out right. But we're not necessarily clear to make everybody come out right.
But you think that he thought that maybe Hashem would interfere
at
the last
time? In other words, I mean, again, we're speculating, but I think the Akedah is the model. And he figures, maybe Hashem will cancel at the last minute.
The difference was that Abraham never showed regrets. He never had that element.
That's interesting.
I shouldn't have done it.
I shouldn't have done it. Of course, the difference is that what do you mean I shouldn't have done it? Hashem told Avram. Avram didn't do anything. Yiftach digs his own grave, but then he regrets it.
Was different.
So, you're saying that there's a sense that it's not totally from Hashem. If he would have been convinced totally from Hashem, then he shouldn't have even felt that regret. Yeah. Okay, I'm sorry, I do have to run. Okay. Sure.
Hayilachem. No. Yes, no. He has friends. Hayu lo chaverim. Can. Chaverim hayu lo. Okay? This is what matches. The verb and the noun. Not the pronoun. This is the pronoun. That's it.
Okay?
Okay, Shafat Asiecha, Bispar Hamesh.
יש לנו ספר אבל אין לנו יצחק. היה לי...
לא, לנו.
היה לנו ספר אבל... יתרון זה נקבה, נכון?
לא, למה? זה
אר. כי נון.
נכון. אז זה לא קאפ ולא קאפ.
לא היה...
איתון, זה בסדר?
כן.
טוב מאוד, זאב.
יש להם עבודה, אבל אין להם דירה. היה לה עבודה, אבל לא הייתה להם דירה.
מה אתם אומרים? עוד פעם?
הייתה להם עבודה, אבל לא הייתה להם דירה.
סכין.
היה לדוריס מסלג, אבל לא היה לה סכין.
מסכימים? בסדר?
כן.
את רוצה לנסות, מיליה?
היה והיה.
כן. כן או לא?
בסדר.
לא?
אין לי...
את לא רוצה או כן רוצה? Do you want to do this?
Exercise? Oh, no.
No. Dig.
Do it in Lacha Solanut. Madua Lohaya Lacha Lacha Solanut.
Nova said. Nova said. Solanut.
Solanut.
Talk Solanut. Solanut. Oh, I didn't say Haita.
Top. Okay. No, I'm tired of that sentiment. Yofi, Nahum, Teisha.
Yesh lechem...
Lachem.
Yesh lechem mechonit. Haita lechem mechonit.
Beseder?
Yeah.
Chaim.
Ein lechem... Lechem yaladim. Lo hayu lechem yaladim.
Okay. Yofi. June. 11.
Ein lechem kesef. Ein hayu.
No. Lo.
Lo hayu kesef.
Kesef ze echad.
Lo.
Okay, now you are leaving out this the pronoun there. Lahen. Lahen. Kesef. Akshar. Lo.
Lo.
Haya. Lahen. Kesef. Zero.
Okay.
Alef.
Yesh. Wa. Farbe.
ידידים, זה חברים. ידידים.
ידידים. חברים טובים, לא?
חברים טובים. ידיד נפש. ידיד נפש. אוקיי.
היו לך הרבה ידידים.
היו לך?
היו לך הרבה ידידים.
טוב מאוד, פרלי.
אין לנו מחברות.
מחברות.
מחברות. לא היו לנו מחברות.
בסדר?
כן.
אין לי קרובים בארץ.
מה זה קרובים?
רלוויץ.
יופי.
לא היו לי קרובים בארץ.
מצוין, רק 15.
אין לי זמן, לא היה לי זמן.
בסדר?
בסדר.
בסדר גמור. אוקיי. מה עוד תרגיל 165? תרגיל 165. בבקשה, תזיק.
איך? המסעדה, מסעדה.
מסיבה.
מסיבה.
אבל זה לא, זה עשוי. איך? איך?
איך? המרק.
מרק אתם יודעים, לא? מרק?
אוקיי. איך היה מרק?
המרק.
המרק.
המרק. מסכימים? איך היה המרק, בסדר? נכון.
איך הקונצרט? איך היה הקונצרט?
מצוין, זאב.
איך הדגים? איך היו הדגים?
מסכימים?
כן.
כן? דגים?
הדגים is plural?
כן. בסדר.
איך היו הדגים?
רציתי לדעת אם אתה רוצה.
איך חנה? איך הייתה חנה?
בסדר? כן.
טוב. אלן?
איך הספר? איך היה הספר?
מצוין. רחל?
איך הילדים? איך היו הילדים?
מצוין. חיים?
איך הסלט? איך היה הסלט?
היה או הייתה?
היה.
סלט.
לא. כל חטא או תו נקבה?
לא.
לא.
רק תף נקבה.
רק תף. איך היה הסלט?
בסדר?
כן, אני חושב.
כן, גם אני חושב. בסדר גם.
איך היה?
Just make sure.
כן.
היה?
איך היה הסלט? טוב, ג'ון.
I think I'm all screwed up. Okay. Okay.
איך הייתה העוגה? זה בסדר?
כן.
מצוין!
איך
התיאור?
איך היה התיאור?
בסדר?
כן, בסדר.
מצוין! תרגיל 162. קרלי 162, כן?
3?
כן. לא, נעזוב 3, כי יש בעיה ב-3, אני לא רוצה לך 3. 4.
4. כתבתם את פרוקטור? לא, עוד לא כתבנו אותו.
מסכימים? לא מסכימים?
מה תרגיל? לא, 162.
תרגיל 162.
160.
כן. אנחנו במספר 4 עכשיו. אוקיי, עוד פעם בבקשה.
אוקיי, כתבתם את רוברטו? לא, עוד לא. כתבנו אותו.
אוקיי, רגע, אנחנו עוד לא מצאנו. עמוד 211. טוב? אנחנו ב-4, מספר 4. כן, אני לא רוצה לעשות 3, כי יש בעיה. אתה מצאת? אוקיי. עוד פעם, קרלי, סליחה.
כתבתם את Roberto? לא, עוד לא כתבנו אותו.
מה אתם חושבים?
I don't know which right or wrong, but I have to, I wrote the other way.
Ketavtem l'Roberto, lo, od lo ketavnu lo.
Mi yesh, lemi yesh ed, lemi yesh ed, le.
Le.
Le. Le, ma yesh lecha?
Nachum.
Nachum. Kemo Nachum?
Ken.
Kemo Nachum, Alan? El, ata lo zeh. Raquel?
Le, vada.
זה
נכון, זה לכתוב אני כותבת את המכתב.
נכון.
אם זה אני כותבת את רוברטו, זאת אומרת שאני עושה את רוברטו, כן? אני עושה את רוברטו.
נכון, אוקיי.
אז זה אני כותבת. אז זה נכון כמו שיש לי נחום, אני כותבת לא, אני כותבת לרוברטו. טוב? אוקיי, מספר חמש, קרולין?
אוקיי. אמא, שרה.
שרה.
שרה. לאוזי? כן. היא, שרה, לא.
בסדר.
כן.
כן?
כן.
את בטוחה? את בטוחה?
כן.
טוב, בסדר. תיק בבקשה, שש.
אמא.
את השיר אותו. טוב מאוד, נכון. שבע.
שבע. אתה עונה לדני שעון? לא, אני עונה לא את.
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 זה את, כן? את.
לא את העת.
לא כתוב העת, אבל אם אתה רוצה, אני קונה לו את העת, בבקשה. אבל צריך רק להוסיף את או ל. אוקיי, זה רק אחד. זה בסדר, חיים. כמו שאתה אומר, זה בסדר. קני לו, קני לו את העת, זה בסדר. כמו שאתה אומר, זה בטחון. טוב מאוד. בבקשה רכב.
איזה מספר
אנחנו? אנחנו מספר תשע. לא, שמונה.
אתה קונה את השעון? כן, אני קונה את השעון.
אוקיי. בסדר? בסדר. חיים.
אמרת לדני? עוד לא אמרתי לא.
בסדר?
בסדר.
עוד לא אמרתי לא.
לא, עוד לא אמרתי לא.
אוקיי, הלאה. יש משאלה. אמרתי מי או מה? אמרתי דני. It seems...
כן, זה...
את דני.
זה לא משפט טוב. זה לא משפט ברור. It's not a clear sentence.
Okay. It's the same with, in other words, in the examples last week, there were two or three that
could be.
It could, is that?
No, amarti et dan is a
well,
name, shum davar.
Lemi ata misfar.
Lemi ata misafer.
Misafer. Then et ata shoel. Oh,
et mi ata shoel.
Et mi ata shoel. In other words, I call to him, or mi amat, I call.
קורא או שואל? רגע. רגע, כשאנחנו נגיע, אוקיי? When we get there. This is from last
week. Yeah, in other words, it seems...
אוקיי, איזה שאלה? את מי? לא. שואל...
Well, okay, in English, the question was, like, who do you ask and who do you call? It would seem...
No, no, call is nothing with it. שואל את...
Shoel is always accompanied by the preposition et. Always, always, always. You cannot do anything else. Now ask. You're speaking
English now. Tell. Lemiata. Who do you tell?
Okay, lemiata omer.
You're saying it, Shoel, it seems you have to say.
Ani omeret lo, et haemet. Okay, ani omeret lo, et haemet. Okay, ani omeret le. The preposition is always le. But later on, we have a direct object, so we have et ha. Okay? But this is the preposition that goes with Shoel, and this is the preposition that goes with Omer. Tov?
Tov.
Alan?
Tov, okay. Patachta et haharon. Kain patachti oto.
Maskimin? Metsuyan.
Oh, I just have one question. Patachta, and it's not patacht.
Could be
either one.
Yeah, either one.
Okay. Patach et hasefer od lo patachti oto hayom.
Mevashalet l'aba. Can he mevashalet lo?
Velama lo et aba.
It sounds like she's cooking.
She's cooking. Yeah.
Yes. Cooking. Oh,
you wouldn't say ba'ad or bishvilo?
No. Mevashalet le'aba. I was just waiting for somebody to make me say the et aba.
Even in this case, it sounds funny.
No, mevashalet lo.
Ato? Oto. Okay,
Yofi,
Chaim. Ima Mechina Ochel Leuzi. Ken, he Mechina Lo Et Ochel.
Okay, but Lo, if shall I give, he Mechina Lo
Ochel.
Pashut. Okay, Ze.
18? Yeah. איפה היא מכינה את האוכל? היא מכינה אותו במטבח. במטבח.
יופי, מצוין. בבקשה, וכן.
שאלתם למראה, לא שאל נבל.
לא. שאל is תמיד, תמיד את. שאלתם את המורה. או מורה.
אבל זה פה,
לא שאל
נבל. לא, אותו, כן. טוב, טוב מאוד. אלן? 20.
Oh, Anit, Luroberto, Old Lo, Aniti Lo.
Is it better? Yes. Good. Good.
Good.
Good. Good. Good. Good. Good. Good. Good. Good. Good. Good. Good.
Sagata, or Sagata, Et Aaron, Ken, Sagati Oto.
Seder?
Yes.
Seder. June?
שאלת
שלחת
שלחת
מכתב
לסבא כן שלחתי
שלחתי
שלחתי לא
שני
מכתבים
אוקיי זה מצוין בבקשה לפתוח עמוד 215 תרגיל 166 אוקיי? יש לנו פה פעלים חדשים אבל לא כל כך חדשים אתם מצאתם?
כן
166 מה הם הפעלים, אלן? Read the left column with the infinitives
לחזמין לשלם לחכות
לחכות אוקיי מה זה להזמין?
To invite,
מה זה לשלם? מה זה לחכות? לחכות ל.
To wait for.
בבקשה, זאב, תיתן לי את ההווה של הפועל להזמין.
מזמינה.
מצוין.
מחכים ל מחכות ל
מצוין אוקיי עכשיו אתם יודעים את זה עכשיו בבקשה תראו את ההבדל בין הבדל מה זה הבדל בין להזמין ל ולהזמין את מתי אני אומרת להזמין ל אוקיי להזמין את להזמין את
Okay.